Don't worry, I won't start over. That was just the introduction and the reading of the passage. So, in the first 6 verses, we read, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples. These are rumors. Listen to this. John the Baptizer had a following. He had crowds following him. You had the Pharisees and religious leaders sending emissaries to find out who John was. As I mentioned in the introduction, Jesus has only been on the scene for 3.5 months. 40 of those days, he was in the wilderness. Now he's baptizing and making more disciples than even John the Baptizer. Not him, but his disciples were baptizing. There's rumors about Jesus that are already getting to the Pharisees. In the previous 3 passages, I didn't mention it, but when Jesus went down to the feast, that was when he flipped over the money changers' tables. And they asked Jesus there, what authority do you do this by? Jesus was, you could say, shaking things up a bit. So here there's these rumors. But the feasts are over. Nicodemus has left. So Jesus is going back home. So which way is he going to go? I mean, we've probably heard many times in our lives the shortest distance between point A and point B is a straight line. Well, that's not how the Jews traveled. If you look on the back of your handout and on the next slide, you'll see, maybe the handout's better, you probably can't see that very well up there, but there are 2 paths. There's one path where you go east to the Jordan River, and then you follow the Jordan Valley up to Beth She'an, and then you come back Beth She'an into the area of Galilee, the district, the county, if you'd say. And that's how most Jews traveled. Some of them would even cross over the Jordan River, go up on the other side of the river, and then cross. Not very short of a distance. They went around Samaria. But Jesus didn't. Jesus went through Samaria. We read that it was necessary. Specifically, the Greek words, edde. It was necessary that he go through Samaria. I'll get to that in a conclusion. So anyways, he's going through Samaria. He's there at Jacob's well. And they stop at about noon, the 6th hour. Generally, in the culture, you'd start counting at sunrise at 6 a.m. 6 plus 6 is 12. It's about noon. They stop for a break. Jesus sits at the well. The disciples go to Sychar, the nearby town, to get some food. While Jesus is sitting there at the well, a woman comes up to draw water for herself. And Jesus begins his conversation and says, I'm thirsty. Can you get me some water? This perplexes her. It perplexes her. Because, as she says, you're a Jew and talking to a Samaritan woman? He's not only talking to her, he's asking her a favor. You know, he's putting himself in a type of debt to her. Do something for me, please. Now, there's a number of reasons why people went around Samaria. The Jews had no dealings with Samaria. And it goes back a few hundred years. Back before the time of the deportation. After King Solomon had taxed and built the temple, he had a son, Rehoboam, who sought some counselors about what to do about the complaints. And some of his counselors, the older one, said, give them a break and lower the taxes, and they'll be indebted to you. They'll indebt themselves to you. But the younger one said, tax them more. And so when Rehoboam followed the tax of more policy, the northern 10 tribes split from the southern 2, became the 10 tribes of Israel and the southern tribe of Judah and Benjamin, which just became Judah. Well, the first king of those northern 10 tribes was Jeroboam. And you read over and over in the books of Kings about how Jeroboam sinned. And all the kings that followed after him followed after the sin of Jeroboam, the wickedness. Here's how wicked Jeroboam was. He didn't want the 10 tribes to go down at the appointed times of worship to Judah, to the temple. So he built a couple temples up north, one up by the Sea of Galilee in the tribe of Dan, and one down further south in the area of Shechem and Samaria. The other thing he did is he got rid of almost all the Old Testament, except for the five books of Moses and the book of Judges. Well, in the books of Moses, you had the event of the golden calves. And what did they worship in Israel at their temples and on their altars? Calves and the god Baal. And so there was this idolatry and the sin of Jeroboam that you read over and over. But then there's some more that happens. Because of their wickedness, God judged them. He sent the Assyrians, who took them captive from the 10 tribes, and the Assyrian king put other people in that place and populated it with a different people. The lions, the scripture tells us, and the other wild animals were causing havoc in the northern 10 tribes. And they said, we don't know the gods and how to worship them in this area. So they brought some of the Samaritans or some of the 10 tribes back to repopulate. And you had intermarriage. And so being a Samaritan became what we might call, or would be a derogatory term, a half-breed. They were not full Jewish. Then on top of that, after the southern kingdom of Judah was taken into captivity, and then they were let back, and you had Ezra and Nehemiah rebuilding, then the kings up north and the 10 tribes said, we'll help you. They said, no. It became this battle. But along with the half-breed, along with the intermarriage, they worshipped other gods. They worshipped Baal. They worshipped, make sure I get this name right. Oh, I'm not going to worry about that. Adrammelech and Adrammelech and Anemelech. In the same manner that you may know more familiar to you as Molech. How did people worship the god Molech? They took infants and burned them. That's how you worshiped Molech. And that's how you worshiped Adrammelech and Anemelech. So you had child sacrifice in the midst of this intermarriage. They were worshiping demons. They were sacrificing children. And so you had the Samaritans, and then you had Israel, the southern tribe of Judah. And so this conflict that increased over time, and it was both religious and cultural. And so most Jews would go around. It was necessary for Jesus to go through and to have a conversation, not just with a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman. And not just to have a conversation with a Samaritan woman, but to ask her a favor. So in that, she says, why are you talking to me? And Jesus said, well, if you knew who I was, you would actually ask me for water. And I would give you living water. She's still thinking physical, right? How are you going to draw? The well is deep. It's like 150 feet plus. So about 7.5 feet wide and 150 feet plus. The well is deep, and you don't have a bucket, you don't have a rope. She's still thinking physical. But Jesus redirects her. She said, you have nothing to draw, verse 11, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well, who drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing to eternal life. There's dead water and living water. Let me put it this way. You have water that doesn't move, and you have water that moves, right? Stream, okay, running over the rocks. They drank a lot in Israel from the cisterns or from the wells because they did not have a lot of streams. The wadis were the little streams that would dry up every year because It was just the season. The rains had stopped. But Jesus sort of expected her to know what this living water is, but she didn't know. We read a little bit about this living water in Jeremiah 2:13. Has a nation not changed gods when they are not gods? I mean, this is a little bit pertinent to the Samaritans. But my people have changed their glory, that for which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, and this at this, and shudder, be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. On top of that, later in Jeremiah, we read some more about living water. It starts actually in a more common verse that is often memorized in verse 17, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. As a partridge that hatches eggs, which it has not laid, so is he who makes a fortune, but unjustly. In the midst of his days it will forsake him. And in the end he will be a fool. A glorious throne on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down, because they have forsaken the fountain of living water, even Yahweh. This is something that you would know if you were in that time period and you were familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. Something that you could know. Again, the Samaritans had basically thrown away all of the Old Testament except for six books. Jesus later in chapter 7 says, all who are thirsty and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Drink of me, everyone who thirsts, and I will give to you the Holy Spirit which wells up upon you. So he says that in chapter 7. This is a couple months later at another feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. But it's also about a future time that he's talking about there in chapter 7. Jesus is talking in that passage about after the church is instituted in Acts chapter 2. At Pentecost, there is still living water to be had. And that living water is Yahweh. So let's move on a little bit in this passage. The woman said to him in verse 15, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw. He said to you, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you answer, you have correctly said, I have no husband, because you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. The woman said to him, I perceive you are a prophet. This information is new. It's unknown to him. She has had five husbands. Oftentimes, somebody will read this passage or preach on this passage and say that this is an immoral woman, that she has had five husbands. But the passage doesn't say that. And we'll get into it later where I don't think that she would necessarily was an immoral woman just because she had five husbands. You have the law of the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer, where if a woman's husband died, the kinsman Redeemer would take her and marry her. It was a sort of what we would call social justice, providing for the widow and the orphan, except this was actually part of the Levirate law. And that's what you have a Bible book about with Boaz and Ruth. Boaz was Ruth's kinsman redeemer. And the Sadducees actually tried to use the Levirate law of the kinsman redeemer to trap Jesus with seven husbands. They tried to trap Jesus and say, well, about the resurrection, There was a woman who had a husband that died, so his brother redeemed her, and then he died, and his other brother redeemed, up to seven times. In the resurrection, whose husband or whose wife will she be? So they were probably using the number seven as trying to trap him and saying, how can this happen with all these husbands? But the point was that it is possible, and it wouldn't be unheard of, that a woman would be married more than once in a righteous manner. I'm just saying in this passage, there's no reason in this passage to make her an immoral woman. But listen to what she says in response to Jesus. Jesus just, what she says later, everything I've always done, reveals to her something about her. She says, I perceive you're a prophet. So then what does she do? She asks questions about God and worship. She knows there's this conflict between Jews and Samaritans. I think she's seeking God to worship. Verse 20, our fathers worship in this mountain, and you Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem where you worship the Father, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. So if we move on in the next slide or so, she asks a question. She knows there's this conflict. You're a prophet. That means a prophet speaks on behalf of God to the people. What does God say about worship? Y'all say we should worship in Jerusalem, and our people say we should worship in Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim, where one of the temples were, was right in the backdrop. They would see it there from Jacob's well. So she asked, where do I worship God at? What does Jesus say? The time is coming, and now is, when you worship God in spirit and truth. Where was Jesus coming from? Jerusalem. Why was he coming from Jerusalem? He was worshiping at the appointed times we read about in Leviticus 23. Worship by the law had appointed times and places. We're now going to spirit and truth. See, spirit is not the Holy Spirit in this context. It's not that you worship through the Holy Spirit. Again, baptism, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, did not happen for about another 3 years. This is not about the Holy Spirit. It's spirit. Because why? Because God is spirit. It's a causal statement. What were they worshiping in Samaria? Idols. Physical idols. Remember the golden calf that they modeled their worship after? No, you can't have idols. Those are broken cisterns. This is all tying together now. You worship God in spirit and truth. And truth, it's both. You do not make an image of God. You do not worship a physical thing. Because God is not spirit. But God is not physical. He is spirit. And you must worship in truth. God cares about how you worship. She was worshiping in error. I'm sometimes told I use the word too frequently. It's derogatory in our context, but I think it really applies in this passage. She was worshiping in ignorance. She didn't know. I mean, that's what Jesus says. Verse 22, you worship what you do not know. She was worshiping demons at an altar. So, she says, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Looking for a different prophet, the prophet of Deuteronomy 18:18, which was in the Pentateuch they had from Jeroboam. As the Samaritans believed the prophet. when the Pharisees sent emissaries to John the Baptizer, they asked John the Baptizer, "Are you the prophet?" The prophet is expected to be Messiah. The prophet. So she asks, "But when the Messiah comes, he's going to tell us where." You're saying, the Jews say in Jerusalem, the Samaritans say Gerizim or Dan. You're saying spirit and truth. And maybe I'll just wait for the Messiah. I am he. That's what Jesus says. It's emphatic. He doesn't just say I am or I am he. I myself, I am he. That goes back to the Exodus. Exodus 3:14, when Moses says, "Who shall I say sent me? Say, I am that I am has sent you." Jesus says, "I am that I am," right before you. At this point, the disciples came. Boy, what a way to break up a good... I mean, this would be like me sitting around at home with some people talking about Jesus, and all of a sudden, the door knocks. The doorbell rings. My dogs go nuts. Let somebody in. Okay, where were we? Yeah, well, she gets up and she leaves. Disciples are there. They're also saying, "Jesus, why are you talking to this woman? Samaritan woman. What do you need? We went to get food. We've got food." 28. So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and was saying to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I've done. This is not the Christ, is he?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. Now, I'm going to say, this is where I say, I don't think this woman was so immoral. This is the thing. If she was immoral, an immoral woman with 5 husbands in immorality, and now with a man who's not her husband, comes to the city gates. The city gates were where the men who would judge would sit. They were the elders of the city would sit. And she comes to them, this immoral woman, and says, "Come see the Messiah." "Okay, woman, I'm going to go over to your boyfriend." Right? No, that's not what happened. "Come see the Messiah." Okay? They followed her. They went and did and went to Jesus. Now, there's an interlude before they arrive on scene, but they listened to this woman. She wasn't seen as some immoral woman, had 5 husbands, can't be trusted. I mean, that was a pretty big claim. The Messiah's here, and I just talked to him. Okay, thank you for telling us. Let's go. They went. Not just one or two. It isn't one or two guys. Okay, I'll come back and let you know. No, they went. They listened to her. Verse 31, meanwhile, disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to him, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him to eat, did they?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work." You know, it's interesting. I love that we all have spiritual gifts that God has given us. And a lot of the gifts, they require some development. Some training maybe. But of every gift that a Christian has and doing that work, whether it's service, it basically breaks up into 2 different categories. It's works of service, things that you do, or works of the mouth. I'm not just preaching and teaching, but encouragement. Okay? You read about that in Peter. Whatever you do, do with the strength that the Lord provides. But here's the thing. I will go home and I'll be tired from preaching today, but I'm energized. If you're serving, if you have the gift of service and you're serving in your gifts, you're going to be energized. We have servants here. You know who you are. Somebody's sitting in the back. Why do servants always sit in the back? Because they're always ready to get up and go do something. But you're energized serving God. Your food is to do the will of him who sent you. You're using your gifts. But at the end, Maybe later that day or the next day, you go, oh, wow, I'm tired. Because it's still exhausting. But your energy, your food is to the will of him who sent you. That is Jesus. That is God. Paul talks about it in Philippians 4:13 when he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In that passage, he's talking about being hungry. He's also talking about being full. But he's saying, whether I'm full or whether I'm hungry, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I'm losing my place in my notes because I'm going and going. That's okay.
Keep going.
Keep going. You guys will be here all day if I follow that advice. And you know that. So, the Samaritan woman's gone. She's told the men it's Sychar. They're on their way. Meanwhile, Jesus is like, I have food to eat that you know not of. And disciples are like, guys, who brought him something? And then Jesus says, look on the fields. Okay? I'm gonna call you back to the time frame of the year. Jesus just left Jerusalem with his disciples. They just had the spring feast. The last feast was Pentecost, which is the counting of the Omer, 49 days. It's a Pentecost. You have the harvest. Now, I know that we're not very agrarian anymore in our society, but in a harvest, as the grain comes up and it's ready, the tops of it will turn white. It says that the fruit is ripe. It's ready for harvest. So what does Jesus say? Look on the fields that are white for harvest. Again, just like the woman who's asking for water, Jesus goes from the physical to the spiritual. He's doing the same thing right here. He's starting with the physical crops, sowing and reaping. He says, one person sows and another reaps. You entered in to somebody else's labor. When? Well, just now when they went to Sychar and got food. They didn't spend their time in Samaria, cutting the grass, weeding the garden. No, they were, some of them were fishermen, or a tax collector, or a zealot. They were not gardeners. They weren't farmers. So how did they get food? How did disciples get this food for Jesus? They went to the city, used the fruits of their labor, we would call that money, and they entered into the labor of another. They purchased food. One person sowed, another person reaped, and they entered into the fruits of that labor. Now here's the spiritual part. That's the physical part. Here's the spiritual part. I'm going to start at verse 35. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal. Wait, that's not corn. That's not barley. So that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored, and others have labored, and you entered into their labor. And here comes the spiritual part. Because they lift up their eyes if they obey Jesus, and they literally see the fields around them, and they're white. But what else are they going to see? From that city, many of the Samaritans believed him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all the things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and they stayed there 2 days. The woman from the well went to the men of the city, said, come, see, isn't this the Christ who told me everything I've done? They got up, they left. They're walking to Jesus. Jesus is saying, look on the fields that are white for harvest, and here comes the crop walking to the disciples to be harvested. Who labored? Maybe I don't think this much. Let's say, who shared the, let's call it for our purposes, the gospel with them? The gospel being who Jesus is. The Christ. The woman. She shared. And now they are going to reap from her labor. They were white for harvest.
41.
many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. I am he. The Messiah is coming. He will tell us. No, I am he. Go get your husband. I don't have one. Yeah, but you had five. I'm going to go tell some people about this. I must be crazy. No, I'm not. I'm going to go tell them. She shared the gospel. Come and see. This is a something within the Gospel of John. That's what we have in the beginning after John the Baptizer says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one whom I said comes after me. Then some of John the Baptizer's disciples leave him and go follow Jesus. And what do they do? John chapter 1. One of the two who had heard John, John the Baptizer, and followed him, that being Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas. Then he goes into Galilee. He finds Philip and says, follow me. Oops. Philip finds Nathanael, who was under the tree. And he goes and said, Nathanael says to Philip, John 1:45, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. This is a sub-theme throughout the Gospel of John. So to conclude in chapter 4, I just want to say a couple things. It was necessary for Jesus to go through Samaria. There are tasks set aside for us as Christians that we are to do. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tell us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. It's a great memory verse, but don't forget verse 10. Good works have been ordained for you so that you may do them. So do them. Jesus went into Samaria as part of the work he was sent to do by the Father. Another thing is to worship in spirit and truth. We are to worship in spirit and truth. It's not just who God is to you. There is one God. You worship him. Anything else is a demon. Anything else is untrue. Anything else, you're working that which you do not know. Especially if you think it's God, and it's not, because there's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. There is one God, and we must worship him in truth. If the Samaritan woman had the entire Old Testament, she may have been able to worship in truth. The blessing is that we have the entire Old and New Testaments at our disposal. I actually am concerned, and I say this sometimes, because I have the Word of God so readily available that what am I filling my life and my time with? I mean, do I know as much about the Word of God as I might know about the 12 districts or Hogwarts or America's Got Talent or The Voice? Now, obviously, by me saying them, you know I know something about them. I don't watch a lot of TV, and I definitely don't watch commercials, so it's not that. We all have the same time. What are we doing with it? Do we know the Word of God as much or better than we know about the 12 districts or even good literature, right? Like The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Because there's the truth. There's actually, generally, two kinds of truth. Just to mention, there's discovered truth. We'd call that science, experimental in physics. You discover it. You discover, you know, something like gravity. But there are things that you cannot learn from physics. I call that, some philosopher probably corrected me, but I call that revealed truth. That is this. This is the word of God. It's revealed to us. You can't know it through science. I mean, you can know through creation that God is powerful, that God is good, that he provides, that he's just, but you can't know God experientially. You can't know how to fix the problem of sin apart from his revealed will, from his revealed word. John tells us in 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. It's the revealed word, the truth. Worship God in spirit and truth. Finally, be a sower or a reaper or both. You are not responsible for results. You're responsible for working in the field. You're not responsible for saving people. You're responsible for telling them, come and see. That's what your responsibility is before God. God's not going to come to you and say, or you're not going to come to God and stand before him and say, you know, I couldn't save anybody. Even an evangelist, somebody who's gifted, a person that's gifted to the church, they're not gifted to save people. They're gifted to communicate the gospel and to work in the field. An evangelist, there's no gift of evangelism because we're all workers in God's field. It means we're all responsible to say, come and see. You can say, come and see, and just bring them to Jesus. Bring them to a Bible study. But I would encourage you to sit down with them yourselves. You can bring them to John chapter 4. This is not the Messiah, is he? You can just read through the Gospel of John. Remember the purpose of the Gospel of John? Many other things have been written, could have been written, which Jesus did. But these have been written so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have eternal life in his name. Just bring them to the Gospel of John. The Samaritans didn't all follow Jesus. We read later that Jesus sent some of his disciples to Samaria, and they did not listen, and they did not prepare for him. They did not all listen. I'm missing the page. It's okay. I'll use my Bible. But the men of Sychar listened. And they invited Jesus to stay there. And he stayed there for 2 days. They had Bible study with Jesus. Because a woman said, come and see. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the grace and the mercy of who you are revealed to us through Jesus Christ and your word. Remind us that we are to be workers in the field. Our job is to sow and to share and to lead, but you're responsible for the fruit. Thank you that we have your word in such abundance, your revealed word, the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments, in such bounty. What a blessing. Also be merciful on us. Work and move in us so that we may know you better and be better workers in your field, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.